Last week, we finished up chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and for the benefit of our guests, I've been doing a series in 1 Peter, and we're now in chapter 5, the last chapter. I've been praying about whether I need to continue on with 2 Peter once we finish 1 Peter, and we probably are going to do that. There's some great stuff in 2 Peter, where as he talks about growing in grace, and he ends the book with growing in grace, and so I've never preached the whole book before. And I won't do it in one Sunday, just so you know, so we'll break it down. But I really like preaching through books of the Bible. I believe it's a healthy diet, and we're going to actually talk about today. Peter's giving a charge to the shepherds, to the elders or pastors and those that are leading the church. And so he talks about giving a good diet, if you will, and feeding the flock. And so y'all are called sheep. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I didn't write this. Who gave me the bad sound? Oh, thank you there, brother. We didn't have that rehearsed either. That was just not in the script. So anyway, thank you. Today, as we move into chapter 5, we're going to look at the topic of humbly serving one another. Humbly serving one another. It's been brought up before, if you remember, as we've been going through. But here, he touches on it again, and I often say, if God said it one time in the Bible, that ought to be good enough. But when he repeats things, maybe he's saying, okay, you hard-headed people, this is important. So maybe I don't know if that's what he's doing. He's probably talking to Carlton when he talked about hard heads. No amens will be appreciated. Okay. All right, let's look. The reason I'm going to show you verse 5 or part of verse 5 is because, as I mentioned, the first part, verses 1 through 4, he's talking to the leaders in the church, but then he's kind of says, okay, this is really for everybody, so I don't want you to tune me out as I'm preaching about what I ought to be doing or what some of you are, that are leaders in the church ought to be doing. So he says, look at this, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. So listen intently to this message, and I believe the Holy Spirit will give you even a more of a heart to serve one another, because remember Jesus said, how will they know that you're my disciples? What did he say? How they're going to know? Because you love one another. You humbly serve one another. So this is such an important part of the Christian walk. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2 goes on in and tells us now, already got their attention, here's who I'm talking to, the elders, but then he tells them what to do. But before we get to verse 2, I want to talk about what an elder is. As you look this up in the Strong's Concordance, it says advanced in life. So it can mean an older person, but it goes deeper than that. Listen to this. Those who preside over the assemblies or churches. The New Testament uses the term bishop, elder, and presbyters. I'm not saying it right. Interchangeably. So he's basically talking to those that are leading in the church. They're doing some form, and not necessarily pastors. Some churches have an elder board. I don't like the word board. I like the word ministry. This thing of deacons and elders has been so warped and out of shape in church that when we started this church, I decided I wasn't going to call anybody that. I have people all the time saying, well, do you have any deacons and elders? And I said, yeah, we sure do. I said, but I don't tell them. They're serving and doing the right thing, and I'm just telling you, I've been in some messes, okay? You know what I'm talking about. Where the deacon board felt it was their job to run the church, the elders felt it was their job to run the church, and pastor was a hired hand, and that's basically how he was treated. And so anyway, once again, pastors have abused their office as well. So clearly, we've messed it all up, isn't it? It's a wonder God can get anything done through us, isn't it? If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, he'd say, heck with y'all. I'll use angels to get my message out. But anyway, aren't you thankful he didn't throw us out the window? But anyway, I would consider myself an elder, for example. I would consider people like Dan and Ava and Adam and any of you that are, some of you leading small groups, any of you that are doing anything and serving and you're leading in the church, you would be considered an elder, in my opinion. Now, once again, we have taken that and defined it. We're like the Jews. We like to come up with rules. Remember the Jews, the God says don't work on the Sabbath. Well, the Jews had to define that, so they came up with books and books about, well, what is work? You know, they got so crazy as if you walk over a certain steps or a mile or something like that, it's considered work. Just crazy stuff. And I thought, you know, we in the churches really are not a lot of difference. Because once again, we'll say, okay, well, this elder's got to do this and they got to do that. And they come up with all these stringent rules about who's elder and who's not. But anyone taking the role of leadership, I think he's talking to us right here. And he said there, if you notice the second part of the verse, it says, as your fellow elder. I believe Peter was saying here, I'm considered an elder. Peter was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he called himself an elder. And then it says, and witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Many people Peter was writing to, Peter, of course, himself was there when Christ was crucified, as far as during that time frame. And so many people he was talking to says, you know, you witnessed this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you say, well, he really ain't talking to us here because we didn't witness it. Can I disagree with you? We have witnessed it in our spirit, right? The Holy Spirit has shown us that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ rose again. A picture of baptism we'll be observing here in a little while. And we actually have observed it in our spirit. No, I wasn't here over 2,000 years ago. Neither were you. Some of y'all look like you might be close to that, but I don't think so. But in our spirit, don't you agree? Dan, I didn't have that discussion question, but maybe that's a good one. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But I believe that we have witnessed it in our spirit. We've heard and we've believed. Then the latter part of the verse says, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. We've tapped into the kingdom of God already. Many say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. Hey, enjoy heaven right now. The Bible says that we're seated with Him up in heaven already. Well, how can that be if I'm sitting down here in Grace Cafe Church in a padded chair? How can I be seated up there? Well, you see, we're down here and trying to figure this thing out in this little chronological timetable, and God's already seen the beginning to the end, and it's all done in Jesus Christ. So you need to realize that when you're going through difficulties and trials, that we think that, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How's this going to turn out? God's already got it figured out. Just trust Him and rest. Rest through those kind of situations. Let's move on now. What is Peter's message to the leaders in the church? All right, here we go. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Well, how do you shepherd the flock? Why did he choose the word shepherd to begin with? Well, the shepherd is a livestock term. How many of you were raised on a farm? Many of you were. Had some form of livestock probably as you were coming up. And when you shepherd something, you have a tendency to make sure they have a pasture that they can graze in. So you provide them with a location. You make sure there's grass. You make sure there's hay in the wintertime when it's cold and the grass has died off and maybe there's snow on the ground. So shepherd means to oversee, to love, to care for. So as I'm being a pastor of the church, that is my heart. I don't always hit the target. I certainly blow it in a lot of ways. And of course, over the years, I've had many people tell me how I'm not doing the right thing, you know, in churches. And everybody's, is there ever a good time, a right way to approach a leader and share your suggestions? Sure there is. If he's not arrogant and he's not, you know, bullheaded like I am sometimes and like a lot of pastors I've seen, you can't tell them anything because they already know it. And that's not fitting this verse, right? It says to do it out of love and listen to people. But, you know, you can't do everything. Just a word to your leaders. Somebody repeat this again. You can't do everything people expect you to do. I mean, I've had them come to me before. Well, we ought to start this ministry. I said, are you feeling called to it? Well, no, I didn't mean me. You know, they'll back up when you... you start putting it back in their court. And I said, we'll certainly pray about it, but if somebody feels led to, I said, I ain't called to it after I've prayed about it, and I knew I wasn't. So, but I said, if you are, we'll help you, we'll announce it, and so forth. So I'm telling you that now. If you feel like this church ought to be doing something and you feel called to it, don't come tell me, so I'll go do it. If you've got a word from the Lord about it, maybe you might be the one that needs to lead it, okay? Just a thought. But if you do, let us know. We'll announce it. There might be somebody else being called to do it. That's what you call the hand and the foot and the leg and all that parts of the body coming together to serve one another. So, but it means to feed. It means to tend the flock, keep the sheep. It also means to rule or to govern. What do you do with livestock? You lead them to a pasture. You provide them an opportunity for somewhere to go and feed. In my opinion, this is an opportunity. Some of you, Miss Sharon, and they ain't been here long enough. Help me out. Last names?
Sanders.
Sanders family, and Dan has done it in the past, and some of you others, have offered their home to come, an opportunity, a place to go to feed on the Word of God, to encourage one another. So that's kind of what we're doing actually here on Sunday mornings. It's a time just to get away from the rat race of the world and slow down. I know I don't slow down enough to do personal Bible study a whole lot. This gives me a designated time, and of course I'm a preacher, I've got to study, right? It's nothing wrong with that. I'm not doing it out of routine. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm not doing it because I'm paid. I'm not paid, by the way, for the benefit of anybody that don't know. I'm paid in way more ways than financial. Amen? As some old preacher says, well, I'll get it all back in heaven. No, you're getting it right now. It's a privilege for me to come up here, and you are coming to listen. I'm amazed at this. I really am. You're coming. I'm not paying you to come, but you're coming. And so it's just a time to just bounce ideas off of one another, dig in, what do these verses mean, and to encourage one another and lift one another up. Sunday, by the way, should never be a time to come and beat somebody down. And I tell you what, I have sat under many, and I've done this to people. I would beat people down because my focus was not on Jesus Christ. My focus was on behavior modification. My focus was on getting you to be better Christians. So therefore, I had to tell you how to live. I had to teach you what not to do, teach you what to do. And I've had many of you have told, how many, I'm going to see how many honest people we have. How many of you told the preacher in your previous life, in your legalistic days, when you went out the door, said, preacher, thank you for stepping on my toes today? How many of y'all told the preacher that before? I guarantee if you've been in church, you have. You thought they were doing their job when they hammered you and beat you down. Hey, you know, we have to face the fiery darts of Satan. We're beaten down enough. Amen? Out there in the world and our family situations and all the works and all the wherever we're at. The world will beat you down. Satan, by the way, we're going to talk about resisting him next week. But Satan has fiery darts. I can picture you holding up your shield and the fiery darts coming at you. It's beating you down. It's telling you you're nobody, telling you you ought to be a better Christian. You ought to be doing this and you ought to stop in that. And you come into church and you almost need that shield there too. I think the place the church might be to come in and to hammer out the shield. From all the beating down you've taken, and we take a hammer of grace and we flip that shield upside down, and that grace just taps it right back out smooth, and man, we're good to go, right? We're encouraged, we're loved, and so forth, and reminded who we are in Christ. The second part of the verse explains the motive of how the elders or leaders should lead and minister. Notice what it says. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Many pastors serve out of compulsion. That you could look at it this way. They feel they're being forced to serve because the members expect this. They expect the pastor to be at the hospital every time somebody's got a broken toenail. And I'm sorry, I'm taking this, but I've had people mad at me for showing up. I've had them mad because I came. They didn't want you there. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Okay. By the way, I'm not pay. I have a business that's going crazy. I don't have time to visit the hospital. I'm not saying that I don't ever. But many of you coming into the church, I've had a few leave the church, I heard later, because I didn't come to see them or I didn't call them when they were not there. I'm just telling you, if that's what you're looking for, you're coming to the wrong church. You need to be coming to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, not to point out what the preacher is doing or not doing. I don't know who that was for, I guess. Anyway, I'll be careful here. But I'm just telling you, don't look to maybe if you're feeling like you need to be ministering to people in the hospital, go do it. Don't expect the preacher to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not paid here. I'm not full-time. I don't have days of, you know, at my previous church. It was in their bylaws. The preacher was to go and visit the sick. We don't care if you witness to them. That wasn't even in there. It was just make sure you go and visit the sick. I mean, it was in there. And I get it. They've got time to do it. They're paid to do it. You don't need all week to study. I understand that. But and there's nothing wrong with paying the pastor, by the way. I'm not saying that for that reason. But I've had people say, well, I just don't think any pastor ought to be paid. Hey, if they're working their britches off and they are doing the work of the ministry, it's a big church, a lot of ministries, I am all for it. I'm thankful that I'm not here, though. It gives me the liberty to say some things. What y'all going to do? Cut my pay? I'm sorry. This wasn't in my notes. I better get back to the word. You're going to cut me out quickly. Anyway, why am I serving? Why am I preaching? Why is Dan and why is some of you that are leading, why are you doing it? If we're doing it for some pat on the back, if we're doing it thinking God is going to bless me more, I had a preacher one time say, I'm going to work hard in this life where I won't be embarrassed on Judgment Day. Oh my gosh. I'll get to an illustration in a moment. That is such a wrong picture of why you should be serving. You should not be serving because you're going to get something. You should be serving because you want to. You should be serving because you've already got something, and His name is Jesus Christ. You have everything that you need in life. Now I want to serve out of love and gratitude, not out of compulsion. It says, serve voluntarily according to the will of God. Let's move on to verse 3. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, don't come across like a know-it-all. How many of y'all heard me say that I hadn't got it all together? Have y'all ever heard me say that? I don't say it enough because I do not have it all together. I do not have all the answers. I'm telling you, it's okay to disagree with me. You don't hear pastors say that because they think they're up here and they think they're supposed to know it all and so forth. This verse clearly is saying, do not do that. Don't set yourself up on a pedestal, even if you're smart, and I'm not, but even if I've got a BA degree in ministry, but I don't have a master's, I don't have a doctorate, and I didn't get smarter and smarter and smarter, but even if I were smarter, the Bible says, feed my sheep, not my giraffe. Sometimes we come across and we put it up so high that we think we've got to come across smart. My son, who's pastoring a big church, had somebody to leave the church because they said, and he's working on his doctorate, but he understands this principle right here. But anyway, they said to him, we just don't feel like you're deep enough. You're not getting, and people being saved and the church is exploding and they're touching people in the community and so forth and so forth. So thank God that not everybody in the church wants to have a theologian up here trying to teach in a way that only he can understand. I hope I come across simple because I'm a simple-minded guy. I certainly am not very scholarly and knowing all these kind of things, but I want to come across that where we can all grow in grace together. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yes, I believe there are rewards in heaven because of verses like this. Well, what does that look like? Well, I really don't know. I'll just be honest. I don't really know, but I can tell you what does not look like. And I'm going to give you an example. Let me see that picture, Deanna. I believe that many have the idea, Christians and pastors as well. I think pastors think that, you know, when we're lined up to get our rewards in heaven, that the preacher's going to be right up there in the front. I think he's going to be in the back. It's going to be those people serving in the cafe. It's going to be those back there in the nursery. It's going to be those people that are serving behind the scenes that do not care if they get any credit or not. Don't you think? I just think that. But anyway, I'm going to give you an illustration, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will help break your mindset of what probably you've been taught. Now, picture this. All pastors and elders and maybe even Christians are standing around watching as God gives out their rewards or the crowns. We're going to call John Doe is called, and he pastors a small church. He serves without being paid. He serves out of the love for the people. The church didn't really grow a lot. You know, it didn't explode and so forth. And then I'm going to give you another illustration. Here, John Deere. Now, that was John Doe. John Deere. Okay, I thought that was pretty cool. He pastored the first church of Kalamazoo. His church grew to be 1,000 people, and he was baptizing every week. He had so many ministries in the community, he didn't know what to do. He served also with the correct motive. Many have the mindset that pastors of big churches, with all they're in as far as the money, because they're typically paid big salaries and so forth, But I'm telling you, that's not true. Let's be very careful about that. I've had people hurt down big churches say, well, I just wouldn't do that. I like what we got here. I like what we got here too. But God works in every area that we can. So let's don't be critical is what I'm trying to say. That was for free of charge. The other was too. But anyway, he served actually with the right motive as well. But here's what John Doe, the pastor of the small church, I've heard this said because in our denomination that I was in before, everybody knows the growth of every other church. I think that's a huge mistake. Because those that their churches is not growing and they're not baptizing, I mean, it lists how many you baptized, lists how many were saved and how many running in Sunday school and all that, and it's put in a report. And I've had pastors to say the church I was pastoring actually was growing, so I felt good about myself, you know. If you're not growing, you're dying, in numerically. By the way, that's a false truth. That's not true, okay? You can be growing internally. We've had people come in this church. God had to break me of that, by the way. We've had people come in here to grow in grace and be rest, pastors, leaders, and they come in and get built up, beat out their shield, if you will, for them fiery darts from religious people, and they've been encouraged, and they go back out and serve. And I thought, well, I'm happy as I can be about that. If you're faithful doing what you're calling, God's calling you to do, you don't need to worry about all that. Do you agree? I'm just telling you, I that's just not my DNA. I'm a businessman. If a business ain't growing, it's dying. If the church ain't growing, it's dying. And I'll tell you what, our numbers have not grown. They've gone up, they've gone down. But I'll tell you, I know I'm being faithful to what God's called me to do. If I didn't have a joy up here to do this and a want to, I would be resigning and y'all would be finding somebody else. I'll let you know when that happens, I promise. Let me encourage you. I'm just on one today, okay? If you're leading something and you hate doing it or you dread doing it when you do it, then quit. There you go. Get to doing something else. Maybe it's not you're not called to do it. Don't do it out of compulsion. Don't do it because the pastor, he's done announced them children 3 times and nobody's coming up. Hey, we just won't do something if we don't have somebody called to do it. It's okay. Okay. Are there times I might rather stay at home? Very seldom in this church. Now, in my previous life, I got to where I didn't even want to go. So. But I'm not saying that every time you dread getting up on Sunday morning, that means you're to quit. No, it's not what I'm talking about. You and the Lord get alone. You say, wow, and I've been doing this a long time, and it's just time. And I've seen that happen, and I admire you when you come to that place where you do that. But anyway, back to this example. John Doe, the pastor of the little church, is watching. He thinks John Deere, the church has grown, many more people were saved under his ministry, that he's just going to have crown after crown after crown because he was doing it with the right motive. And folks, can I tell you that's a false view of crowns in heaven? I'm just telling you, all that we think that because of the scripture that says you'll be judged and rewarded for the deeds done in the body. If you still think that God's going to plaster your, whether good or bad now, if God's going to plaster your sins on the screen in heaven, and you're going to stand there in shame because you didn't witness to that person, or you didn't overcome that sin, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, I'm telling you, that is not true. And I've got a whole message on that. Email me, talk to me, and I'll get you that message where we talk about that scripture. Folks, that is so false. Why would God, who said, I'm going to bury your sins in the depths of the sea, I'm going to cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, Hebrews 10:17, I will remember your sins no more. Why would he say that and turn right around now and shame you when you get to heaven because you didn't get it right all the time? He wouldn't. Let me give you a help. Aren't you thankful? Same thing is true in here. One pastor not going to be standing there saying, wow, I just wished I'd have done more for the Lord. And everybody else is over there watching you getting your little two crowns. That is so far from our Father, don't you think? What is it going to look like? I don't know, but it ain't going to be that. That's my 2 cents worth. All right. Let's look at verse 5. Young men could be young in Christ, could not necessarily young in age. Likewise, be subject, that means to be submissive. Don't try to jump over them and do things behind their back, that kind of thing. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Younger men, be humble and submissive. I witnessed this personally, an example of a minister of music that tried to lord himself over the pastor. You know, sometimes music people, sometimes it could be the women's ministry, it could be the men's ministry, you're some leader of a small group. They've got an audience, and I've seen it happen in more than one occasions where they basically started saying, well, can you believe the pastor's doing that? And I can't believe he ain't doing that. And basically, he's creating a source of division. And I'll share another example next week where I personally was involved. And I've not gotten so many things right in my life, but I got this one right. And so you'll have to come back next Sunday. I'll share about when I was being considered to be the pastor, where I was associate pastor at First Baptist Franklin. But anyway, I won't tell you anymore. But I've not done some things right, but I got that one right. I knew God was the one going to place me where I needed to be. I didn't have to orchestrate it. I didn't have to try to get my little crowd and my little group for me and that kind of thing. That God was way bigger than that. But I've seen groups in churches do that, and then they create division in the church. This is simply what it's saying. Don't do that. Leaders, by the way, I want to mention this one more time. You're not going to please everybody, but be willing to listen prayerfully. And if it's something you think God's leading you to do, then do it. If not, then say, listen, I'm sorry, but I don't feel like we need to do that. It's okay. Clothe yourself with humility. How do you do that? You know how I think we do that? We keep growing in grace. We keep growing in grace. This is such a powerful, simple, but yet powerful thing here that the Holy Spirit showed me. Grace lead you away from looking at yourself. Don't you agree? Legalism leads you to look at your behavior and look at others' behavior. You see, what we do for God. Grace leads you away from yourself to look at what God has done for you. Now, let me ask you something. Who is the picture or the embodiment of humility? Don't say me. I know y'all are really thinking it. That was a joke, by the way. It's Jesus Christ, right? He's the picture of grace. He's the picture of humility. He's the picture of agape love. So if grace teaching gets us to look at perfect humility, and that's our focus when we come to church, we look for Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to happen in your own life? The more you look at the correct thing, the more you're going to now start living it out. You see, but if your legalism says look at yourself, try to quit this, try to start that, and so forth, you're not even looking at humility. How are you going to become humility? I've got to be humble today. I used to get up thinking, well, the Bible says be humble, now I've got to do that. Good luck with that. My goodness. Common sense says the more you study and look at perfect humility, the more you're going to become it. Amen? The last part of verse 5, I got to touch on this right quick. And if y'all would go ahead and prepare for baptism, I think some of them is going to head out. For God is opposed to the proud. Boy, I used to love to preach stuff like this. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Boy, from my legalistic lens, I used to take a verse like this and I said, God's going to be against you in everything you do if you don't humble yourself. Can I tell you what this does not mean? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that God's mad at the proud person. It doesn't mean that God's orchestrating things to try to hurt that person, to beat them down to where they now hadn't got any choice. That's not God, my God at all. Well, what does it mean? The Holy Spirit led me to this. He'll lead you to whatever, okay? Maybe it means something like this. God steps out of the way when we are bound and determined to live the Christian life, when we are bound and determined to do things in our own self-effort, or the Bible, Peter calls it, walking in the flesh. God will step out of the way and let you do that. How many has He ever stepped out of the way and let you do that? I spent most of my Christian life trying to do that. I know my brother Keith did. We were in the same type church. God will never force you to rest and serve out of love. I just don't believe He's going to force you to do that. If He did, then He's violating what He told us to do. He said, don't serve out of compulsion. Now, if He's forcing you to do that, and you ain't got a choice, then why would He tell you not to do it out of compulsion? You see my point? He will let you serve out of your own self-effort. He will let you burn yourself out. I've got the t-shirt for that. How many of y'all ever heard this statement that God will never put on you more than you can bear? How many of you ever heard that statement and maybe even said it? Did you know that's not in the Bible? That verse that it's taken from is talking about temptation. I believe God will allow more on you than you can handle. I know He will. Because when you finally come to the place where you say, God, I can't do this, you see, then you're at a place for the power of God. That's what I believe He's talking about in the next verse. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. Humility is not a false humility of walking around, oh, I'm trying to be humble. You can pick up on that, can't you? Humility is a rest. Humility is a trust. Humility is, I can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit working through me. I can't do anything in of my own strength and my self-effort. But God will allow you to do that. But He gives grace to the humble. Look at this verse, on verse 6. And I'm going to preach, I may do a whole message on this one verse. There's so much right here in this verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Powerful verse right here. If we could get that down pat right there, we wouldn't worry about our raises at work. We wouldn't worry about getting fired. We wouldn't worry about getting promoted. We know that God is our employer. We wouldn't worry about this illness or this relationship, this whatever it is. We would come to a place of rest. If you want to be exalted out of a situation to another situation, sure you do. Guess what? Keep trusting, keep resting, and trust that into God's hands, that He will be the one to exalt you. You see, you won't wear yourself out either in the process, right? I talked about if we want to humbly serve, we need to keep growing in grace. I want to close with a verse, Romans chapter 5, just part of the verse 17. Romans 5:17. It says, much more, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, reigning in life means that life throws things at you. You've got your job, you've got your family, you've got finances, you've got all these things, and you get so caught up in it that those things ended up reigning over you a lot of the times. Isn't that true? Well, the Bible says if you want to reign over that in life, keep receiving an abundance of grace. Keep understanding the gift of righteousness that you've been granted at the cross. And the more you do that, the more now you will have a humble spirit, because you know that this is God's got this thing. You see what I'm saying here? Quit striving to force things to happen in your life. God never intended for you to do that. God never intended for you to be burdened. Just in the next few verses, it talks about cast all your cares upon Him. But I'm not going to keep preaching that, because that's a whole other awesome message. But let's just learn to rest. Let's learn to trust. Let's learn to keep growing in grace. Keep our focus on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves. And I promise you, humility will come as an overflow. Isn't that what you want? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time just to come together, to grow in grace, to study your word a little bit more, and to understand this rest that you've called us to. And Father, we thank you for Peter, as we'll talk about next week. Oh my goodness, what a hothead he was. What a impulsive guy he was. What a proud guy he was. And God, you stepped out of the way. You even told him, he said, pray. He said, Satan wants to take you under. And certainly Peter, with his prideful attitude, says, I'll never deny you, Lord. But that's exactly what he did. But God, you took his mess ups. And now he's writing verses like this as the Holy Spirit leads him. What a transformation. And God, I know I want to continually to be transformed in my behavior to look more like Jesus Christ. I want to be a picture of humility and love and grace, and I've got a long way to go. But I thank you that you're still working on this old behavior to transform me into who I really am in you. And I just thank you for that today. And thank you for Urania. Father, what a blessing this will be as we get to baptize her in the name of you and in the name of your Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.